thoughts. You must keep Miss Debbie in your prayers. She's had a bad allergic reaction today, and at lunch, Valerie texted her, and she said she's feeling a little bit better, but still having a little bit of swelling. So remember them in your prayers. Let's take our Bibles and look at Galatians chapter 1. We'll continue on with this morning's passage. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 this afternoon. Verses 3 and 4 this afternoon. The Epistle of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul because he had gotten word that the churches at Galatia, they had some false teaching that had infiltrated the church. Now, this is the devil's work. The devil wants to get false doctrine into the church and cause disruptions in the fellowship of God's churches, to cause people to divide up and become schismatic. That's what the devil does. He is a divider and accuser of the brethren. He wants to push us apart. He wants to put distance between us, because if he can put distance between us, well, he can hurt us. He can hurt us. Distance, coming together in the common bond of the gospel. The gospel is what binds us together. The gospel is what we all have in common. I think we all probably all have baptism in common. But this is what binds us together, is our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Galatia, false teachers, not the church, but the churches of Galatia, false teachers had come in to these young churches and started to teach a hybrid gospel, a mixture of law and grace, a mixture of works and grace. And you'll find that the mixture of law and grace, or works and grace, is very acceptable to human beings. People want to have a hand in their salvation. They do. They want to take credit for it. You'll hear when somebody makes a profession of faith, somebody will say, "You made the best decision you ever made in your life." The best decision. Who gets the credit for making good choices? Oh, you do. You get the credit for it. It's not your glory. Your decision to believe on Christ is not even your decision. It's something that God, the Holy Spirit, does to you. He causes you to want him. He changes your want to. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 65, verse number 4. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to come to him. People want to take credit for it. I got a clip on my phone. I think I still have it. Who's the Supreme Court justice that died not long ago? Anton Scalia. Yeah. Yeah, he's a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic. Keep this in mind. When Roman Catholics, when they're opposing abortion, the reason they oppose abortion is because they believe that all those babies are dying unbaptized and they're going to hell. Going to hell. Anyway, that's another message for another day, probably. But Anton Scalia's oldest son, Paul, is a Roman Catholic priest. And I was curious about Scalia when he died. I read his book. I think it's called Life from the Bench, A Historical Analysis of Interpreting Legal Text. Really, very interesting reading. But it's about studying it. And I read it. It was interesting. And then I was curious about his family. And so I looked him up online. You know, I Googled him. And I found out his son, Paul, was a Catholic priest. And he actually conducted the funeral mass for his father. And which is kind of nice. If you have a son who's in the ministry, you want him to do your funeral. I was going to say something. I started to say, I hope I could preach my dad's funeral. I'm not hoping my dad will pass on. Not at all. Dad, if you're listening, I didn't mean it. Don't cut me out of the inheritance. So his son is speaking to a Catholic youth group. And he says to the Catholic youth group, he says, heaven is our reward for our works. He said, now set us apart from our Protestant brethren, but heaven is our reward for our good works. This is what man believes is true. We here in America, we believe in the American way. We believe that if a thing is worth having, it's worth what? Working for. You strive for it. You try to make it. Try to get ahead. It makes sense that the greatest thing in the world, eternal, everlasting, unending life, it makes sense that there should be some effort on our behalf in that endeavor. The Mormon church, they teach that salvation is by grace after you have done all that you can do. But salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is achieved and has been achieved by the work of Christ and Christ alone. And this is what the Apostle Paul is going to deal with at the churches of Galatia as we go through the epistle. They were false teachers who were saying that in order to be saved, these things must also be done. And that's error. That's heresy. That's an abominable thing. And so in verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul introduces the letter. He says, I am the apostle. I am speaking to you. I am God's messenger. And these words are from God through me to you. At least that's the way we understand it. Verse number 2, he lets them know that the brethren are concerned as well. The other brothers and sisters in Christ, they too are concerned. And he writes to the churches of Galatia, these unique assemblies of Christ, these individual churches, this message is to you. And in verses 3 to 5, the apostle, he turns into the gospel path, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because the problem at Galatia is that the gospel was under attack. Evil men were adding conditions to the gospel. Now, I want to emphasize that. Evil men add conditions to the gospel. If anyone says, in order to be saved, it's Christ plus anything, that man is an evil man. An evil man. Now, there's lots of things you can get wrong and not be in bad shape. You could be wrong on baptism. You could be wrong on the church order. You could be wrong on church officers. But if you get the gospel wrong, you're in very, very bad shape. Because if you die believing a false gospel, you're going to go to a devil's hell. A devil's hell. Now, evil men. Now look at verse number 3. The apostle uses his normal greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, the first word that hits us is this word grace. What a lovely, sweet, and blessed word it is. The unmerited favor, the undeserved love of God extended to guilty sinners. James Haldane, in his commentary on Galatians, he makes the following statements. He said, the apostle's usual greeting when addressing the churches is grace to you. And this greeting, the word grace, it comprehends everything essential to our welfare. Grace, he says, is necessarily free and unmerited, because Paul wrote in Romans 11:6 that if salvation, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work, he says. So grace always has to be free. It can never be something that's earned or merited. It's always freely bestowed. Grace is pure and heavenly favor. And to this fountain, we must trace every spiritual and heavenly blessing. Every blessing, either spiritually or blessing to come in eternity, blessings flow down to us by the grace of God. Grace. It is grace only that can take away sin, because a sinner has no claim on God at all. And because God cannot look on sin, because he cannot have any direct dealing with sin, grace flows to us from God through who? Jesus Christ. Grace flows to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the only medium of communication between God, who is glorious in holiness, and sinful men. And the only way that we can come to God, the holy and just one, is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. Listen to what the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says that Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God, come to the Holy One, by him, by Christ, seeing that he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. The only way that you could dare approach God, the Holy One, is through the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul mentions it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace flows to us through the person of Christ. What was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? It was the grace of God extended to guilty sinners. You see, the apostle is nailing to the foreheads of the Galatian churches. He's putting it right on their forehead. These are the facts. Peace with God only comes from the work of Christ. If you're going to have peace with God, it will only be achieved by Christ himself, by resting in the work of Christ. Now, if you want to have peace with God this afternoon, now, let me interject this. You want to have peace in your life, don't you? No more fighting, no more yelling, no more bickering. You want to have peace. And you kind of know how to achieve peace. But there's only one way to have peace with God. And that's to go through Christ. If you want to have peace with God, you need to run to Christ and call upon him to save you. And Christ alone can cause the hostility to cease. Only Christ can save you. The apostle says that there is a state of peace that you can have with God. And the implication is that if you need a state of peace, that you're currently in a state of war. Have you ever had conflict in your home? Conflict? Conflict in a church, conflict in a job, there's warfare taking place. And you want it to stop. And so you pray for peace. You desire peace. I want you to know three things about this peace. Number one, those who are not in Christ are at enmity with God. Now this word enmity only appears a few times in the Bible, but it's a word that means opposition. We are in opposition to God. If we are not in Christ, we are in opposition to God. Turn over just maybe a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. The apostle says to these Ephesian believers, he says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's the power of the air, the spirit, Satan. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." And that word conversation is an old word that means behavior. You could read it that way. "Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This means because of our past behavior, he says, before you were saved, you were living a life that was going to lead to judgment. You're going to face the wrath of Almighty God. That's what sin is. When you live outside of Christ, you're living in sin. And you're headed for judgment. You're headed for a conflict. You're headed for a collision with the righteous judge of the ages. The second thing about this peace is that those who are in Christ are saved from wrath through Christ. The same chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse number 11, all the way through verse number 20, is talking about this. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," made Jews and Gentiles one people, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," the opposition, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances," the law that condemned us, "for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, in Christ, you're no longer a stranger or a foreigner, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus and Christ being the chief cornerstone. You see, Christ the Lord has joined us to God, and because of Christ's work on the cross, we are the sons of God. We are part of God's household. We are citizens of the eternal land, heaven. In Christ, we are saved from wrath. Now, let's look at John 3:36, a very familiar verse. And I figure if there's a verse that everybody needs to be to know pretty good, it's John 3:36. Because this shows us something insightful. I didn't come up with this on my own. I heard somebody else say it. Look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. According to John 3:36, answer me this question. Who does Jesus save you from? God. He saves you from God. But God loves everybody. God ain't mad at us. God's gentle, and you know, people have a caricature of God in their minds of this giant grandpa in heaven who's super gracious and has candy in every pocket, and he just loves to give gifts to people. God is a righteous and holy judge. God is so frightening in his appearance that Moses was not even allowed to look at God. All he got to see was the hinder parts of God, the back of God. Because to behold his countenance was to behold a consuming fire. God of judgment. You see, if you are not in Christ, if you are not believing in Christ and trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, you will face the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is not anything you want to think about. Not anything you want to think about. I mean, everybody in America, everybody the world over, everybody's scared to death of the Muslims, of the jihadists that think, oh, we don't want to tick off the Muslims. We don't want to make them mad because they'll do crazy stuff to us. Look, if you think the Muslim jihadists are bad, take that times about 14 trillion, and you'll have one-tenth of what God's wrath is going to be like. God's wrath is beyond comparison, and it'll be poured out upon you if you do not look to Christ for salvation. Christ is your only hope. Your only hope. You may say, well, my sins are so little. James 2:10 says, if you break one point of God's law, God judges you as being guilty of all the law. All the law. In order to be justified before God by works, you have to have kept the law perfectly since the day you were born. It's not that you can just start today keeping the law. You say, I can make it now. No, you still have your past to deal with. The only way to come to Christ, to God, is through Christ. Christ has bought peace for those who trust in him. The only escape, the only way to escape the response of God to you for your sins is Christ. Our sins were laid on his back. He died for his people, and those who believe in him are saved. Saved from justice. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. Now the way that Christ saved us from the wrath of God, he saved us by giving himself to God as our sacrifice. Look at 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins. Christ laid down his soul for you. It's what it says in Isaiah 53, that he exchanged his soul for yours. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sins. Christ's body, blood, and soul were all offered on Calvary for your salvation. For your salvation. All the sins of every believer were laid on Christ, both past, present, and future. The sins of the chosen people laid on Christ. And listen, they were laid on Christ in a literal sense before we were ever born. So how in the world can that be? Well, the Holy Scriptures says that Christ, according to Revelation 13:8, that Christ was foreordained to be our substitute. Foreordained. laid on him from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And the sins, although they were not yet committed, because we were not yet born, even though we had not yet committed those sins, a Savior was already designated, marked out for us. Billy Mitchell, he's a preacher you guys probably never heard of, because I never heard of him until a few weeks ago. Never heard of Billy Mitchell before. Not Billy Mitchell, El Paso, Texas, but Billy Mitchell, like Alabama. I didn't know they could read and write in Alabama. I got to quit teasing all these states over there. I'll probably have to live there one day. Lord help. Billy Mitchell, here's what he said in a sermon recently. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there ever was a sinner made, there was a Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Chapter 1, verse number 4, second phrase, notice. In this text, consider this statement. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. This present evil world. Now, in Christ, the believer is not destined to live on an earth that has been restored or will be restored in the future. As a believer, I am not destined to live on this earth in a restored fashion, made like it was before the fall. Because I think that's what people think sometimes. In the eternal world, we think it's going to be just like it was before Adam. We're going to be returned to that state. No. This is not our future. Our future is not to live in a restored world. Now, there's something about restoration that we all kind of like. Me and Valerie, we were driving down the road here in Lawton in the night, and this on our right, this car pulled up. It was a 65 Chevy car. I can't remember the, I want to say it was a Chevelle, not a Chevelle. Oh, it was a 65 Impala. Two-door. Have you seen it around town, Wilkinson? It's kind of turquoise. Woo! And so I'm taking it. It's all original. None of that goofy hot rod looking stuff they did to it. It's just regular. And you could see the blue smoke coming out of the exhaust like cars are supposed to have. Bum, 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 bum. Polluting the ozone and making the world warmer. It was great, man. That car is sitting there and there's two guys in it. The windows are down. And Valerie's like, she's like, I'm glad it's not a woman over there. This car was incredible. I went home and looked it up on Google to find out exactly if I could, you know, what kind of car was it exactly? Find out. That's how I know it was an Impala. I looked it up online to see. I looked through all the pictures that I found one. There's the exact car. Beautiful car. And then now I'm thinking, you know, I could probably do that. I could probably get a restored car. I could probably buy an old car and restore it. But I know that's the drugs talking. I could never restore a car back to perfect condition like that. That's just ludicrous. But there's something about restoration that we like. We would enjoy that. Maybe you buy an old house. Like we got a house, and it's not a real old house. I guess it is kind of old. And we've remodeled the kitchen, done some work in the kitchen. We're going to do some work this summer, scraping ceilings and painting and all that stuff. And we're going to rehab that house, and we're going to enjoy it. But listen, we as Christians, we are not destined to live in a restored, rehabbed, overhauled world. We are destined to live in something far better. We are citizens of heaven. Of heaven. You see, that's our future. You see, this world is cursed, and it will one day be renewed, but it will not be our dwelling place. We who are in Christ, we who were vile sinners, who have believed on Christ, we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We are just strangers passing through. We are not citizens of earth. We are not citizens of America. We are citizens of heaven. The holy city of Jehovah is our home. And the day is coming when we will enter that blessed and wonderful place. That's your eternal state. That's your future realm. It's not a well-watered Oklahoma. Wouldn't that be cool to see? A well-watered Oklahoma? No. Our future is heaven, the eternal, glorious abode of the Lord. So let's end the sermon by reading about it, okay? Look at Revelation 21, verse number 9. This is your future home. This is where you are destined to be for all eternity. 21:9, Revelation 21:9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. Now I like it already because it's square. Because if you tried to find your way around Lawton sometimes, it ain't too square. There's pieces of streets that are, you can never find them. it would take GPS that ain't been built yet to find this place. Some of the places. The city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, and the tenth a chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I'm going to pause there. I was waiting to get to this verse. 12 pearls. The gates are pearls. How do you get into the city? You got to go through the gate of pearl. Got to go through the pearly gates. What causes a pearl to be created inside of one of those clams or oysters? What is it? It's got to be some irritation. Got to be a wound caused in there. And that pearl is created because of a wound. And you know what the entrance to the city of Jerusalem is? It's going through a pearl. Jesus said, I am what? I am the door. And you got to go through me to get in. I am the gate. I am the way. We're going to enter the holy city through a gate that's a pearl. It's an everlasting symbol that our entrance into that city is because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he was our sacrifice, that his blood was shed for us. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were a transparent glass. Transparent glass. What do you think you see when you look down through this transparent glass? What do you think's below? It's kind of frightening getting to Anna. Yeah, if you want to, it's hard to know exactly what all these things mean in this description. But it's all summed up in this idea. Is that this place that we're going to be going to as God's people, it's better than anything you can imagine down here. You can't even dream up an accurate representation of this city. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved. You like that? The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This is the words of Christ. Christ is saying to John, John has been living through a very hard time in his life. When he wrote the book of Revelation, he's on the Isle of Patmos. It's basically a one giant rock quary, a mining island. Where they mine stuff out of it. Horrible life. He's already been boiled in oil twice. He'd been boiled in oil once. He was boiled in oil twice. Now, I don't know if he was boiling like a deep fryer boiling. Let's just say that tradition says that he was dipped in hot oil two times. I'm sure he looked bad. And probably the recovery was worse than living. Horrible thing to go through. He's on this island. Nobody around. There's a place where they sent you just to die. Pushed aside. Not well fed. Not well clothed. And here's what the Lord is saying to old John and saying to us. The day is going to come when you're going to leave this world and enter the celestial kingdom. You're going to enter the world of Jehovah. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the people of Galatia. That Christ, by his work, by his efforts, has delivered us from this world. Delivered us from it. That world is our place. This world cannot hold us. This world cannot keep us in chains and bondage because we belong to another world, another kingdom, another realm. That's where you're going if you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, Revelation chapter 21, the first part, describes your future. And that's a place called the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire has got to be pretty horrible because the Bible says that hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is bad. We preached about it a while back. Luke 16, hell's a terrible place. But for those outside of Christ, the wrath of God is culminated in hell itself being delivered up and cast into the lake of fire, which has got to be a more fearsome punishment, a greater level of judgment in the lake of fire. If you're here this afternoon, and you're not in Christ, you're not believing in Christ, trusting in Christ as your Savior for your sins, hell's your future. But if you're here this afternoon and you're trusting in Christ, Christ is your Savior. You've heard the voice of the Savior saying, come unto me, and you believed on the sweet, precious Son of God. Then your future is what we just read about. Now, it's interesting to note, there's a lot more said about heaven than there is about hell, the lake of fire. You know why it is? Because you don't want to read all about all that badness. You don't want to carry that around, the knowledge of what people go through in the lake of fire. You don't want to know. The scripture just sums it up by saying where the beast and the false prophet are tormented day and night forever. Two futures. Paul says that Christ has delivered those who believe in him from this evil world. This is our future. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand and take the Holy Scriptures in hand. and proclaim the truths of the gospel to this congregation this afternoon. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here this afternoon who does not know Christ, that they would look to Him for salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who's under conviction that You're dealing with their heart, I ask You in the name of the Savior, Lord, to bother them and plague them and disrupt their sleep and their work and their life until they look to Christ. Until they look to Christ. Help us, Lord, as believers, to live knowing that this world is not the final place. This is just where we are until we get to where You are. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. God bless you.